Okay, well, take your Bible if you would. Turn with me, the book of Matthew, chapter number 23. Book of Matthew, chapter 23. I've entitled the message, lesson, whatever you want to call it tonight, Habitual Hypocrisy. I have found in my lifetime some of the worst hypocrites. Oh, you guys are going to love me. They're teenagers. Most people would say, boy, teens are real. But one of the problems, the reason I'm saying that tonight, and one of the things I want you to listen very closely on all this tonight, is that there's a thing called peer pressure, and teens so often try to be something they're not. They try to be something they're not. You four guys are going to pay attention to me and not be doing your own little deal. What was your question? Do you get a ride back? Yes, you do. Just make sure you're good. It will be in a police car. Okay? Seriously, there's a problem that exists not only amongst adults, but exists amongst teenagers. It's hypocrisy because we try to impress our friends by being something we're not. A hypocrite is basically an actor. And if there's something that I believe God wants, and something I believe really friends want, is people who are real. People who are real. That's what we need in this world. So we're going to look at a verse tonight because it's an interesting verse. Chapter 23. This is a harsh chapter. Seriously. We find in this chapter that Jesus says, woe, W-O-E, unto you. That's basically the Lord pronouncing a curse on people. Woe unto you. And he names two specific groups of people, scribes and Pharisees. A scribe is a person who wrote. They did a lot of copying of the scriptures. And a Pharisee was a religious leader of the Jewish people. There were two basic sets of Jewish leaders, Sadducees and Pharisees. And the Lord calls them hypocrites. Interesting term that he uses here. And it's a term that means, we mentioned, an actor. And many times it's just simply people who are trying to impress other people. Trying to impress their friends. Trying to be popular. Trying to be this, trying to be that, trying to be something they're not. But notice verse number 24. He says, ye blind guides. He's referring to the scribes and Pharisees. He calls them hypocrites, verse 23. We'll look at that verse after a bit. He says, ye blind guides, which what? Strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. This was a very well-known proverb in Christ's day. It's not one that he made up himself. It was one already in use. And so he takes this and he's making application to these people with this particular proverb. Though some of the proverbs he used were new, not all of them were. And he expanded then upon some old ones. What that does is we're familiar with them. I've had almost as much as I want to handle tonight. Now, I don't expect it. I'm going to demand it. You pay attention. Put your hands down. Set up. Okay? I like you. But you feed off of these other guys. You can't hardly help it. Quit feeding. Nick, I don't even know you but by name. I'm doing good to remember your name. Hey, I like you here. These guys do too. But we have some things we want to do. And you watch up here. You promised me earlier, didn't you? They're not the show. I'm not a show, but I want you to listen. That a deal? Okay. We can handle it. Now, if I can get my mind back, I'll be doing good. Have you ever lost yours?
Yeah.
Okay, I've lost it many times. All righty. We're talking about a parable here that is familiar to the people that Jesus now uses. Okay? And it's ready at hand. It's something we use. He was very good at taking that which people already understood. Okay? Much of the Word of God is difficult for people of our age. And the reason is the Word of God is very rural, agricultural. In many ways, I feel sorry for our younger generation. How many of you have ever been on a farm? Have you been on a farm? All right, you guys are the fortunate ones. Do you realize that you have people in New York City who've never even walked on dirt? They've never even walked on it. If you put them in a car and drive them out of the city and let them see a field, it would be something they'd seen on television but never have even viewed before. And so the Word of God is very difficult for them to understand because so much of it has to do with that. The Lord talked about a sower. And very few of us have ever really seen a man sowing seed. We might drive out in our vehicles. We might see a planter out there. We might see a man in his field with his tractor. And he's planting seed, but we're not seeing him actually throwing the seed on the ground like it says. But Jesus had those things he took and used them. So we try to sometimes use things that we can understand. Okay? There are certain things I can talk about that these folks back here, you all can understand. Okay? Many of you folks back in the last four or five rows, you guys, you know what an outhouse is. You've used it. Okay? Yeah. I told somebody today, they just sat there in unbelief. I told them, my mother cooked on a wood stove when I was a boy. See? And people like that, they can identify with that. But today, the world has changed so much. Okay? Now, by the same token, I pull out my cell phone, which this one happens to be a droid? Android? And I got this little jewel. And a lot of folks get intimidated by that. This thing don't bother you guys at all. This thing's something. I can actually take a picture both ways. Did you know that? I can take a picture that way and take one this way. And it's amazing. I hardly ever take pictures with it. But it's amazing the technology and all the different things. So what do we know about that we can start with that we can understand? The Lord was a professional at this. I hate to use that word, but God was so good at being able to take these kinds of things. So here he takes something very familiar with the people. So what I need to do tonight is try to help you to become familiar with what this is all about. In this sermon, that we find in this chapter, the Lord is having some very strong denunciatory remarks against these scribes and Pharisees. As I mentioned a moment ago, eight times he says, woe unto you. He's pronouncing a curse upon them, essentially. And he really, really takes them to task. If I stood in this pulpit and did what he did, there'd be people that probably wouldn't stand for it. I mean, if I look back here at somebody and I said, well, you're a dirty, rotten scum, snake in the grass kind of a person. I mean, that's about what he's doing here. I mean, these are harsh remarks that our Savior is making here. And now he's saying, he tells, you guys are blind guides. You're leaders, but you're blind. You're blind because, he says, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. So here we find this sermon later in Jesus' ministry, unlike the Sermon on the Mount. Some people have called this the Sermon in the Valley. It is chock full of words of terror, and it is against the religious leaders. It's against those who have religion but don't have Christ. They go through formalities, but there's not a familiarity with God. There's a real difference. So there's a difference of coming and sitting in church and just going through the ritual and really knowing the God whom we speak and sing of. That's what changed it all for me when I was a kid. I sat where these guys sit, and it was all really a big joke to me. You know what I mean, Mindy? Probably you understand that, probably most folks in this room do. And then I met the Savior. I came in contact with Him, and I accepted Him, and it changed everything, and it's a personal thing. Right? But with these, it was just a going through the formality. So as we look at this parable, I want us to notice there's four key words here. And you're going to, you might laugh at this, but one of the words is strain. There's the word gnat. There's the word swallow and the word camel. Now that takes up pretty much all the verse, doesn't it? But they are key words. And I want us to think about those words for just a moment. Strain. He says he strains at a gnat. That's an interesting word. When I was a little kid, my dad drank coffee, but he didn't make it the way he does today. Most today have some sort of a coffee maker in their house. You got these little filter things you set in the top of the thing. You put some coffee in it. You pour the coffee down the back side of it somewhere. They never make it easy to do, I noticed. And then you put the pot underneath. You turn it on and you walk away. And after a while, the coffee has kind of dribbled through that whole thing. And you come back and you pour your coffee. Now, I'm going to look back at these folks. How many of you folks remember you put the coffee in the coffee pot? You boiled the coffee, and then when you poured it out, you had a strainer there to catch the coffee grounds. And it didn't always catch them. There was always those that were too small, that I think they called them dregs, that went through. And so when you got to the bottom of your coffee cup, there was always that little nasty stuff at the bottom of it. That strainer is what we're talking about here. Now that strainer for the coffee, as I recall, that we had in our house, it was like a very small screen, like on your windows. And it would just fit around this round thing, and you just poured your coffee in it, and it went through it. The coffee did, and some of the coffee grounds. And it strained it out. Now what he's talking about here is, here's these guys, they are pouring a liquid. In this case, it's wine, and this wine has gnats in it. We'll talk about the gnats in a moment. And when they would pour that stuff through that strainer, it wasn't wire, they would use something that was much better than that. I read an account of one fellow who was over in the Middle East, and he said he was going along one day, and a guy actually took his turban off. He pulled out his bottle of wine, because they still had this problem at that time, and he just began to pour it through the cloth of that turban and allow the juice to fill into his cup below. Then put his turban back on. It's a cloth. And a piece of linen, a piece of cloth of some sort that they would take. I believe cheesecloth is used for that purpose in cooking and so forth. And so here they would have this particular piece of cloth that they would pour this wine through because it would have these gnats. Now these gnats were a particular kind, and they were the kind that would breed especially in fermenting, or in not only fermenting wine, but also wine that was just left out. It was evaporating. And this was where they would congregate. They did not have the kind of processes we have today. They didn't have the ability to do that sort of thing. And by the way, in many parts of the world, that still be true. And so here they were with this screening method whereby they would pour through that they might cleanse that juice so they could drink it. Most of you probably wouldn't want to drink juice with bugs in it. Matter of fact, if you were to order something in a restaurant and it came to you and you had a bug in it, you'd say, take it back. I always say if it's in there, it's probably just got the same protein that it's in there. Just go ahead and drink it. Got it a little bit more. But anyways, you have this situation. Now that's those two words. Notice next, we see the word swallow. Now that word swallow, we might use the word gulp. In other words, you drink it very quickly. It's not a matter that you just, you know, get it and sip on it. I'm the kind of guy, if I'm going to drink a Coke, I'm going to drink it. It doesn't normally sit around. Some of you folks, you can nurse on one of those things all day long. I mean, you can pour one into a glass, put a little ice in there, and refill the ice 3 or 4 times through the day and keep on drinking that and sipping on it. Not me. I'm a gulper when it comes to that sort of thing. And so I'm going to drink it very quickly. That's what he's talking about here. So you got these three things. You got one is you got a gnat that's being strained. And now you got one that's gulping. And what is he gulping? What is he gulping? A camel. A camel. I don't know about you, but I think a camel is about the most filthy animal that walks on the earth. They spit. They're ugly. They're a nasty animal. I would not make a good Middle Easterner have to ride across the desert on a camel. Wouldn't just be my deal. Anyway. But a camel, by the way, is like a gnat. Both of them were considered by the Jews to be an unclean animal. The camel is mentioned 6 times in scriptures in the New Testament. Only 6. And what's interesting about that is that of those 6 times, 2 times it's talking about John the Baptist, his garment. He wore what? A garment of camel's hair. You wouldn't catch me wearing it, but that's what he wore. Okay? The other 4 times, what's interesting about that, they are in use in parable. 3 of those times, really in 3 different places, talking about a camel going through the eye of a needle. So you're finding out something here. Here's a camel trying to go through an eye of a needle, something that's nearly impossible. You say nearly impossible. Well, they tell me there was actually a hole in the wall of Jerusalem. It was called the eye of the needle. And to go through it, a camel would have to get down on its knees and basically crawl through on its knees. But it could get through if it was not a large camel. Not totally impossible, but almost. Okay. Then the other time is right here in this scripture where it's used talking about somebody who's swallowing a camel. Yuck. So what do we find here? We find something that is very much in contrast. One is he's meticulously taking this piece of cloth, he's pouring his wine through it that he might get out a gnat, and collecting that wine in the glass underneath that he might drink it. A slow, meticulous process. The other one is talking about a guy gulping down, not a gnat. This guy's got a bottle full of camel. And he's gulping. You say, well, that's really a strange way to put it. Well, it was a way they talked about it. It was something to show the tremendous contrast that took place. And so the Lord has given us this, and I believe there's some reason for us to have this particular parable. He didn't give it to us just so we could talk about camels and gnats. That wasn't the purpose. It wasn't given to us just so we could know, hey, there's a guy who filters everything, and there's a guy that gulps it and doesn't care what's in it. As with most scripture, there's a reason behind it, and God wants us to understand that. And so we find what I might call the exhortation of this particular parable. And basically what it amounts to is this. These religious leaders were majoring on the minors and minoring on the majors. So what do you mean, preacher? They were very particular about some small matters and were ignoring some very large matters. There were some things that were very, very important to them, and other things didn't seem to make a difference. Go back a verse with me, verse number 23, and notice we just see one of them right here. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin." These are spices grown in a small garden, basically. He says, you're paying tithe that. You want to make sure that, boy, you got 12 little pieces of mint. You want to make sure that you give 10% to God. And you get very meticulous about that. But notice then he says, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. He says, these things ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. There are things that matter, but sometimes we get all strung out on things that don't matter as much. They do matter, but not as they should. Now think about it for a moment. Here's some guys, they were concerned about whether there was somebody in their congregation that was tithing on his little product from his garden. And this is the same guy that gives money to Judas to betray the Lord. Is there something wrong here? And because really they were what? Losing their popularity because of the Lord. And so they want to try to gain that back. If we stop and think about it today, we get so interested in many things. Many Christians get so interested today in the Antichrist. There is coming a time, and I believe very shortly, a man will arise on the scene that the world will be enamored with. And they will think he is the Savior. There were terms like that being thrown around in the last election concerning Obama. I started to call him Osama Obama, but I got myself messed up. Maybe I was more correct than I thought. But anyways, that was terms that were being used then. But let's stop. Wait a minute. There's people who are more concerned about and get more excited about studying about those things than they do the Christ. I've known people that wanted to know what the different cults taught, but didn't even know what the Bible says about Jesus. What's more important? Is it good for us to know what they... Yes, but isn't it better for us to know what Jesus did for us? Much, much better. And so we get ourselves out of whack sometime. And so this particular parable, we need to make some self-analysis in our own lives. In our society, we get more concerned about a safety latch on a medicine bottle. Seriously, we're more concerned that it's childproof than we are with the problem of drugs and alcohol in our society. I mean, we can watch one commercial telling parents that they need to make sure they got everything childproof, and then the next advertisement is telling them they need to drink some sort of booze, which, quite frankly, is the terror of our nation. And it causes tremendous problems. Isn't it interesting today that we don't want to call alcoholics drunks anymore? We want to say it's a disease. By the way, if it's a disease, the only one you can buy in a bottle that's licensed by the government. Well, the problem is a sin. We're more concerned today in our society about some spotted owl having a place to live, and at the same time in the last 30 years we've killed 50 million babies in the womb through a process we call abortion, which is nothing more than murder. You see what I'm talking about? We get all concerned about one thing, and yet there's something that's far, far more important. But away from that which is in our society, let's take it to the spiritual realm, where oftentimes God's people are more interested in their children attending a soccer practice than going to Sunday school. Isn't that an interesting scenario we live in today? Oftentimes, we're more concerned about this or that taking place in our lives than being in the house of the Lord. Let me ask you a question tonight. How many believe in the power of prayer? Amen. I do too. By the way, I have a little bit of a problem talking about it in that regards. Because oftentimes we get to thinking it's our prayers that does it. No, it's God. He is the power of the prayer. And we always make sure we understand that. But when we pray, God works. And He works in tremendous power. And yet for some reason, we will say, I believe in the power of prayer, but we cannot sit or kneel with a fellow Christian and take time and pray. We're more likely to talk about last week's football game or upcoming baseball game or a movie that's come out. We're more likely to get involved in those kinds of things. We strain a gnat and swallow a camel. Our gnat protector is on full blast. And camels get swallowed. We'll tell a kid that he isn't dressed right for church and jump all over his case and never tell him about Jesus. And let him know that we really care for him and love him. We're that way. We're hypocritical so often in our ways. It doesn't matter if we're old or young. We need to stop and think about the reality of our lives. Because far too often, what are we interested in? We're interested in making ourselves look good. And we become actors rather than really caring about people. Really caring about them. When I was in school, in my high school years, I remember a young man. His name was Harry. Not unusual to me because I have a brother named Harry. And Harry used to carry around a Bible in school. I went to Sunday school. I went to church. I had a Bible. But I thought, this guy's weird. He carries this thing around. But I began to discover something about Harry. He was different than the rest of the kids. Was he a little weird? Yeah, in some ways. He didn't do some of the things we did. But he really cared about us. He didn't do it the way the rest of them did it. He was real. Later, I got saved. And via the internet and the availability of things on a website called classmates.com, I found Harry. Sent him a note. He's a preacher. I forget where he lives at. He said, once in a while I get back to town, back to Council Bluffs. He said, I'll look you up. Hadn't happened yet. But I remember he was different. He cared. And it wasn't something that was just, you know, on the surface. Christians, we need to be real in our concern for each other. See, the problem with these Pharisees and these scribes was they were only concerned about themselves. They were leaders and they wanted people to look up to them in a prideful way. The only thing I ask is attention. But I'm no different than anybody else. I'm no better than anybody else. How we've got a God who loves and cares for us. Amen. And a God who wants you and I to be real. I say to our adults, I say to our young folks here, be real. Be what God wants you to be. Not what the rest of the people want. I always wanted to be popular. So I would do whatever it was, try to make myself popular. Didn't work. Didn't work. We need to be real. And then God can use us. Amen. And when we're real, it's when we can stop and really look at ourselves and realize how much God cares for us. Because He does. He's a great God. He loves you. Do you know that? Yeah, He does. For God so loved. He loves you. Did you know that? It's hard to imagine. The God who made the stars in space. By the way, if you go outside right now, I think you can still see, what is it, Venus and Jupiter. Very bright. They're not stars, but they look like stars in the sky. He made that. But He loves you. I don't know about you, but that's awesome to me. He cares about you. He loves you. Yeah. He loves you. Where's Nick at? I can't see him. Nick, it's your first time with us. I've got on your case tonight a little bit. But you know God loves you. That's really an awesome thought. If you're like me, how old are you?
14.
If you're like me, you haven't had a whole lot of thoughts about God at 14. I don't know. I got a method to stop you from cracking your knuckles. I'm going to tell you what it is. What's your name?
Matt.
Okay. God loves you. Do you know that? For God so loved. That's Matt. I got a son named Matt. If you ever meet him, don't mess with him. Okay? He's a prison guard and he can take you out. Okay? God loves you. You know that? Serious. It's an awesome thought. Why would He love you? Why would He love me? There's no reason. No reason. God loves you, doesn't He? I'm saying this because God so loved. The Bible says He did something for us. You know what it was? He gave us His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you're going to say. You see, you deserve to die. Serious, you think about it. That's what you deserve. Because of what you've done wrong. She does too. Every one of us in this room. But hey, look up here. Do you know what He did for you? Because He loved you. He died for you. If I was holding right now, what's your name? I forget.
Houston.
Houston, I'm sorry. Houston, if I was standing here with a gun right now, I was about to pull the trigger. Do you think he would jump in front and catch the bullet?
No.
No. But listen to me. That's exactly what Jesus did for you. That's what He did for you. And you know what He asked you to do? Really, all the Lord asks us to do is really believe in Him. That's it. Accept that, what He did for us. That's awesome. Why? Because He loved you. I don't know if there's another person in the world that would take a bullet for you. I don't know.
I would.
Would you?
I would.
But see, seriously, there's not too many, Houston. Guys, listen, Houston, there's not too many. But God did long before you were ever even born. And the difference between you having to die for your own sin and Jesus dying for you is by you being willing to say to Him, I believe in You and what You did for me. Not just say it, but being real in your heart. Let's go to Him in prayer tonight. Father, thank You so much for this great parable. Lord, I pray as we consider these tremendous eternal truths of Your love that we not be hypocritical. We not try to play something else, but be real with You and with ourselves. Lord, we not strain a gnat and swallow a camel in this issue. And Lord, for our lives, that they might be that which is portraying a wonderful Savior. We might be real. And Lord, that we might be a people who are seeking to follow You in totality. I pray You might bless. I pray You might work in every heart and every life. Lord, I thank You for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.